Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. Welcome to those physically here and those that are watching us online. You know, we have quite a viewer audience online as well. But, you know, and I appreciate the ones that watch online, especially if they don't live in the area. But how many people at Christmas time, because you don't have a fireplace, you have like the fireplace on your television? How many people have done that over the years? Now, it's better than nothing, right? But there's no heat. And after a while, if you stare at it long enough, you can see where it repeats again. And you actually start to go a little crazy. At least I do when I'm watching it. And in a sense, watching online is a little bit like that. It's better than nothing. You can hear the information. You can sort of participate. But there's something about being physically in the house of the Lord. And, you know, even, early on, in just when the church started, we're told in the book of Hebrews, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren. And that wasn't some kind of legalistic thing that was said. That's said because there was a purpose in it, that it's so important to come together. So I appreciate you being here. Listen, it was cold. It was kind of snowy last night, you know, and you're probably in nice warm beds, and you're like, you know what? Do I go to church or do I stay here? You know, and I'm glad you've made all the right decision. Amen. So I'm preaching to the choir, but I get the sacrifice involved, and my prayer is that it's worthwhile for you, and I believe it will be. Amen. You know, the word that I'm going to be sharing with you, I believe, is from the Lord. You know, this is a season of time where traditional churches do the Advent. How many people are familiar with that, right? You know, they talk about the four different things, love, joy, peace, and hope. And I probably didn't say it in the right order. I think it starts with hope, and that's what we're going to be talking about in a few minutes. But we're not a traditional church here. But I do appreciate the concept of Advent. Now, let me explain to you why. Advent actually means, when you look at the original word for Advent in the original languages, it actually means, you know, the coming or the arrival. And so the idea, instead of having just a Christmas service at Christmas time to celebrate Jesus coming, they take the whole month of December, in a sense, to prepare for the coming of Jesus. So the idea is that they're kind of stretching out. So it's like, you know, a party with a party with a party with a party till the big party. And so I like it that way. So the concept of Advent is good. But I want to say this to you, that if you are truly a born-again, Spirit-filled believer, Advent should be every day for you, every day of the year. You know, we don't need special days set aside by, quote, the church, right? We just need to be looking for His coming. I used to pray all the time, Jesus, come soon, especially when I was having bad days. Anybody pray that way? Jesus, please, I don't want to deal with that that's coming. Can you just come before that? Wouldn't that be nice? You know, and so now, and in the last 20, 25 years, I've actually changed my prayer anymore. And here's how I pray. Jesus, wait as long as you can. And some of you are like freaking out. What do you mean? Pastor, you're supposed to be praying for... Now, let me tell you why I pray that way. For us as believers, you're good. No matter what happens in this world, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. But let me tell you something. There's millions upon millions of people who don't know Jesus. And when Jesus returns, the age of grace as we know it will come to an end. And so I pray now, Lord, wait as long as you can so that we can bring as many in to the sheepfold, as many in to knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So again, you pray wherever you're at, you pray how you want to pray. But so far, my prayer has been working. All right, just letting you know, He hasn't come back yet. But the thing is, He will return. And listen, every day that goes by, He's a day closer to returning. Can you say amen to that? But listen, we've got a job to do until then. And so we need to be encouraged. And one of the reasons why we gather as a church, we worship as we have, which was awesome. I really enjoyed that. But also to hear the Word of God, to be encouraged in the Word and be built up. So going back to the Advent, you know, the celebration of His coming, the first portion of that, in fact, it should have happened last week. Again, we're not traditional. I want to talk to you about hope. You know, even for believers, there's some hopelessness that's going on. In other words, often during Christmas season, it's a time of gathering of family and friends. And often with that can come arguments and dissension and separation. So actually, Christmas time can be actually a really, really hard time. If maybe a loved one has passed away and you're used to having those family gatherings and they're no longer with you on this side of heaven, you know, you've got that going on. So there is a lot of lost hope or hopelessness. Now, I know that my staff, they're great. I love all of them because they tolerate me. So they're amazing. And so earlier in the week, they asked, hey, what's the title and everything. So I give them all that. But last night, I came up with a better title. So I'm going to tell you the better title. And it's going from hopelessness to hopefulness. And that's my hope for you today, that if you've got maybe a hopeless situation or maybe a hopeless person in your life, whether you or someone else, that you now can gain a little bit of hope and be encouraged. That's my heart for you. That's my desire. So with that, let me give you a foundational scripture. I almost always start out with kind of like a place to jump off from. And so let's look at that, and that is found in Hebrews 11. And it's Hebrews 11, verse 1. And it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How many people heard this scripture? This is a pretty familiar scripture. And often it's used when talking about faith. It's a great faith scripture, all right? It really is. But it talks a lot more than about faith. It begins with that. It says, now faith is, right? The assurance, some versions say, or the certainty of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so you see, there's kind of like three parts, right? You've got the faith part, you've got hope part, and you got conviction of things not seen. And I want you to see this like three parts of a chain. So how many people have seen a chain? And it's got the rings, right? And then another ring and another ring. You need to understand this scripture that it's like three rings connected together. But if any ring is taken out, you don't have a chain anymore. So they're all really important. So I want you to see that faith leads to something. What is faith? In its purest form, it means to trust. And in the scriptures, it means specifically to trust in the Lord. So it's trusting God, trusting in His word, all right? So faith is what? Trusting in things hoped for. So in other words, you have to have faith in something. If you don't have any hope, then you don't have any faith. You see where I'm going with this? So you can say, well, I have faith. Well, the first thing I would say is, well, what's your faith in? Is it in Jesus? Is it in this or in that? And so you need to have faith in something. And we're told to have faith in what? Hope. And I'm going to define what hope is in a few minutes, all right? But then it goes on that the next link is faith to hope, and then from hope, the conviction of things not seen. And you might be, hold it, well, conviction of things not seen, well, what's the point of that? Well, it's the conviction of things not seen at this moment, but that down the road they will be seen. In fact, you don't need faith or hope if you actually have what you're believing for. You get what I'm saying? And so you have faith, you're trusting God in a hope that you have to see the unseen eventually. But for many of us, we've lost hope for a lot of different reasons. And for some of you here, it's been devastating because you have no hope, then you have no faith. And then you have no hope for the future. And God wants you to have hope for the future. Can I tell you that as born-again, spirit-filled believers, you've got more hope than all the world without Jesus have combined. You hear what I'm saying? You have that. But sometimes we got to kind of bring it alive inside of us and remind ourselves of that sure hope that we have as believers. So let's define hope. Now, hope is this. It's the assurance of good things to come. They're going to put that up. Hope is the assurance of good things to come. And I want to ask you this. Do you have that hope this morning? For some of you, you do. For some of you, you're like, man, I got this going on. I got that going on. I got him going on. I got her going on. You get what I'm saying? And you're like, man, I got no hope. Or I have little hope in that circumstance or situation or with that person. I want to tell you today that there's always hope. I remember I was praying for this person, and what I'm going to say, I'll explain in a minute, but they were like the worst sinner of sinners. Now, you might say, well, you're either a sinner or you're a saint, right? And isn't that true? But you know how you can have somebody, like, and they're involved in anything bad possible or everything bad possible, and you look at them and say, there's no hope. Well, one day the Lord put on my heart to pray for this individual. This is years ago, and literally I said in my prayers, Jesus, they're hopeless. Is there anyone else who would admit that you said that about something or someone? No one? Oh, thank you. Thank you, George. Okay, one. I got three people that agreed with me. So all of you are far, far more righteous than I am, all right? But this individual, I'm like, man, there's just no hope. And the Holy Spirit arrested me at that very moment when I said that. And he said, son, where there's breath, there's always hope. I want to assure you today, and I know this, you're all breathing because you got here. I didn't see anybody brought in a wheelchair or on a stretcher. You know, you're all breathing. So the fact is that if you're breathing, there is hope for every situation and every circumstance that you might be a part of. All right? Can you say amen to that? At least say, make it sound like you believe it in church at least. All right? So let's try this again. Amen. Amen. All right. So I got a few people that actually believe it, and I hope you can still say that when you're out there dealing with that seemingly hopeless situation, because where there's breath, there is hope. Amen? All right, so here's what I want to do with this. I want to ask the question, how do we lose hope? Because here's the thing, you know, as we go through life, things happen. So what are the ways that, in a sense, hope gets sucked out of us? Now, here's the thing, I'm not going to end with all this. I'm going to end with how we can put hope back in. But let's take a minute and talk about how hope can be robbed from us, all right? So the first one that comes to me is this, that life doesn't go the way you think it should. You know, it goes sideways, it goes south, it hits the fan, it gets flushed down the toilet, you know, however you think of, you know, something not going right, all right? It just doesn't go the right way. How many people have had something like that happen, where it just doesn't go the way you think? Well, can I tell you, you're in good company. There's people in the Bible that those things have happened to. And so I want to just in a moment just tell you an account in the Bible. It's in the book of, we're going to be referring to the Luke passage. It's actually in a couple places in Luke. But here's how it starts. Jesus is beaten. He's crucified. He dies on the cross. And what happens 3 days later? Anybody know? Risen, right, Easter happens, right? Yeah, thank you. He comes back from the dead, right? And so that has happened. Some of the women had gone to the tomb. The tomb was empty. An angel spoke to him, said he's risen. You know, he's appeared to a couple of the other disciples. And so that's the scenario we're at now. But here's the thing. There was a couple of disciples. One of the guys' names was Cleophas. The other was not named. And even though they've heard all this, all right, they're leaving town. They're headed back home. And so Jesus actually shows up and starts to talk to them. But they don't know it's Jesus, all right? So somehow their eyes are masked from knowing who it is. And so he asks them, he says, why are you so downcast, right? And so they begin to do the whole story of who Jesus was and what had happened to him and all that. And then here's where it picks up. They're still talking to Jesus. We're going to pick this up. Luke 24, verse 20. So this is them talking to Jesus. And the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him, crucified Jesus. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels and who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And so they're telling this to Jesus, okay? They don't know it's Jesus. And then if we go on and read, we find that Jesus says, don't you believe the word of God? And it says that he went through the prophets and through the words of Moses and demonstrated that Jesus was the Christ. And they go on a little farther and they get to the inn where they're going to stay and they urge Jesus, they don't know who it is, hey, why don't you stay with us? You've been kind of encouraging to us, right? They break bread and the Bible says that as they're having communion together, that the eyes of the disciples are opened and then Jesus disappears from their sight. And then they turn around and go back to Jerusalem, all right? And they say to the people there, hey, we've seen the risen Lord. But here's what I want to draw out and go back to verse 21. Here's what they said to Jesus. But we had what? Hoped or expected that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. In other words, in their head, as Jesus gave his life on the cross at Calvary and did all that, it didn't compute with them. They couldn't understand it. Well, how could a dead person, you know, redeem us? How could he kick Herod out and take over the Romans and do all the things that needed to be done? And so what did they do? They gave up hope. Now, here's the thing. It wasn't that he died on the cross, and then they said, well, I guess that's it, and walked away. But 3 days later, they were still in Jerusalem because they're telling Jesus all the things that had happened, that some people had saw that he was risen from the dead, all these different people had seen him. And yet, what were they still doing? Walking away, going back to their old way of life. Now, that's what happens when people lose hope. When things go sideways in their life, when things don't go the way they think they should, they just say, I give up. And they start heading away. Now, here's the good news. Jesus stays with you. Isn't that awesome? Here they are, these disciples, they're headed out of town. They've given up on God. They've said, this Jesus, he's not the Messiah. I guess we screwed up, right? And they're leaving. Guess what? Even though they left Jesus, Jesus didn't leave them. I want to tell you, the same is for you today. You may have walked away in some hopeless circumstance, saying, there's no hope in this. I give up. And you know what Jesus says? In a still small voice, I'm still with you. I'm right here beside you. And if you're willing to open your eyes and have some communion with them, and I don't mean find a little grape juice and some crackers. What I'm talking about is communion. Have a time of talking with him and experience his presence, whether at church or wherever, at home, just in your quiet time, to let him reconnect with you so that you can find hope once more. Because once their eyes were opened and they realized that all the things they heard was actually true, they hightailed it back to Jerusalem. And you, when you get your hope back, will go back to the vision God had for your life as well. But Jesus, he won't leave you nor forsake you. So if you're in a hopeless situation right now, I want to tell you, Jesus is for you and not against you. Amen? So the first way we can lose hope, right? It doesn't go the way you think it should. Here's what I've learned about God. It never goes the way you think it should. I'm just going to be honest. I've been doing this a long time, and rarely have I seen it go exactly the way I think it should go. In fact, I would love it, and I'm sure most of you would agree. Wouldn't it be wonderful you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then like the next day you get a memo from heaven, right? And it's like, okay, this week, this is my plan for you. So show up at this place, do this, do that. And then next month, this is what I got for you. Next year. How many people would love that? Like, just a schedule. Just real. And all you do is show up, right? Wouldn't that be great? Well, here's what I've learned. And if you could take a look at my life, let me just use me as an example. You know, you would think, hey, this Pastor Carl, he's got it all together. It's going to be like this straight path, right, to heaven. Well, here's the thing. I've gone down some cul-de-sacs. I've gone down like this way. I've gone down a bunch of dead-end roads. I've done some, got lost in a survey somewhere, and there's a bunch of circles that, you know, you see me going around and around and around because I wouldn't listen to my wife, and then, you know, back out again, and then down the road again. Now, here's the thing. If you look at my life and thinking it's some kind of straight thing, it is a mess of squiggly lines. But if you can get far enough back and look at those squiggly lines, here's what you'll find. The squiggly lines all kind of are heading in one direction, and that's towards Jesus. And that's how hope is sometimes. If you put your hope in a thing or a person or a circumstance or a situation, you will most of the time lose hope because that's not where your hope should be. It should be in the Lord. Hope is a name. His name is Jesus. You know, we heard earlier, you know, Pastor D talking about that, the name of Jesus, and to use that authority that we have to speak that name over our circumstances and situations. What are we doing, really? We're bringing hope into it. We're bringing the assurance of what God, that God has good things ahead of us, right? That's how we need to be living. But again, you're going to, listen, there's going to be some squiggly lines in your life. The key is get back on the road and keep heading towards Jesus, amen? Say amen to that. That's important, all right? All right, so life doesn't go the way we think we should. Okay, what about this? We become overwhelmed by circumstances. In other words, it's just so much at the time, and we literally feel like, you know, literally if we had a giant snowstorm like Buffalo gets, right, and the snowplow truck goes by, and you just literally get covered over, and you can't get out, that you just feel so overwhelmed. Well, there's an account in the Bible. I talked about this story about 3 or 4 weeks ago, so I'm just going to quickly remind us about it. Had the Apostle Paul, he gets on a boat, and he's a prisoner, and he's going from Caesarea, going to Rome, and partway through the voyage, he says to the boat owner, he says, look, this is not good. You know, if we keep going, there's going to be harm to the boat, harm to people, it's not good. And they wouldn't listen to him. You know, who wants to listen to this prisoner guy, right? And so, guess what happens? Storm comes up, right? And they're tossed and turned, and they throw the tackle overboard, and it's looking really, really bad. And so then let's read what the scriptures say at that very point. In Acts 27, verse 20, It says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. You know, this storm was 14 days long. You know, talk about this. You know, we have a nor'easter here for a couple days, and we think, you know, the world's coming to an end. 14 days, you know, with storms and wind, and they had given up hope. Now, just so you know, it doesn't say we had given up hope except Paul. It doesn't say that. It said we had given up hope. So even Paul, now I'm going to take a little liberty here. I can imagine Paul, you know, being in that boat, if it was me, I'd be like, these idiots, if they had listened to me, we wouldn't be in this mess, right? Now I'm going to die, they're going to die, we're all going to die. You know, I don't know whether Paul said that, but he might have been thinking it, all right? But what happens? We read on a little further, we find out that an angel of the Lord appears to Paul, says, look it, even though all these bad things are happening, not a hair on anyone's head will come to harm. Everyone on the boat will be saved. The boat's going to be destroyed, but you're all going to end up on an island. It's going to be okay. And Paul then went and told the leaders, told them everything, and then they ate. They hunkered down for another couple days, and it happened exactly how he said. So what changed? One word from the Lord changed hopelessness into hopefulness. And let me tell you something, you and I need a word from the Lord. That's what will contain your life. That's what will keep you moving forward in a storm that may seem impossible to the world. But Paul, for example, had hope. You can have that same hope as a believer. Where does God live, by the way? Anybody know where Jesus lives? In your heart. You can't get away from the guy. You get what I'm saying? But the problem is your brain is about 12 to 18 inches away. That's the problem all of us have. We keep going with our head, which we've been used to doing for our whole lives, but we're not to be led by our brain that got us into. How many people's heads got them into a lot of trouble? Oh my God, I could tell you stories. I still do at times, all right, getting into trouble. But the thing is, we're to be led by the Spirit now. And so we need to begin to consult with the Lord before we say or do or think anything. And that will give us a fresh new hope on life, a different perspective. Eyes to see and a heart to comprehend is what the Spirit of God gives us. Amen? Okay, so life doesn't go the way we think it should. We become overwhelmed by circumstances. And the third thing that can help us, you know, to lose hope at times, how about this? There's a delay in seeing God move. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Is there any impatient people here? Yeah. That's hard, right? You know, you've got a hope. You've been holding on to it. And it's like, Lord, you know, when? And you give up after a while. You're like, God, you know, I just can't keep doing this. But let me tell you something. God's timing is always on time, and it's always perfect timing. And rarely does it line up with your timing and my timing. That's just the way it is. So come to a place of submitting to his timing, amen? So your hope isn't robbed from you. Okay, so I want to change gears entirely, and we're going to finish up with this. How can hope be restored? So you've heard all the different ways that the enemy and how life can kind of suck the hope out of you. How can we restore it? How can we bring strength back to our lives and have that hope we need for the unseen things to become seen in our lives? Because that's really what we're looking for, right? All right, so the first thing is this. A word of encouragement. Psalms 119, verse 74. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. All right, so that word there is the logos word. It's speaking of the written word of God. So here's the thing. Are you giving God the best of your day so that hope can be strong in your life? Now, so often, I know what my life was like years ago, and here's the thing. I would give God my leftovers when it came to time. In other words, I had stuff I had to do. You know, some of it was even God's stuff. I'm doing. And then at night, I would read the Word. That's what I would do. But I don't know about you, but trying to use toothpicks to hold your eyes open gets painful after a while. You know, after a while, you realize, man, I'm just too tired. I'm reading, but I'm not getting anything from this. So the thing is, if you're giving God your leftovers, then how can you expect the best from Him? And so what is your green zone? And again, we've preached on this in the past. All of us have a green time. In other words, that's when we're the most alert, we're the most productive. You know, for me, my green time is from 6 o'clock till about 10:30. In fact, if our staff meeting on Tuesday goes past 10:30, everybody knows it. I'm done. Look, guys, get this figured out. I'm done. You know, and they know, they torment me about it. Actually, I think John tries to keep the meeting extra long just to push my buttons. I swear he does. And so for me, that's my green time. For some of you, it's lunch on. Some of you, it is in the evening. Some of you, early in the morning or in the middle of the night sometimes. So here's the thing. What are you doing with the best of your time? And all I'm going to do right now is challenge you. Give 15 minutes to Jesus of your best time. It's not going to make any difference on your other stuff. In fact, I dare say, if you give him that 15 minutes, the rest of your day will go much better. That you'll do more than you ever could do without putting Jesus into that 15 minutes. So what am I wanting you to do? Read his word. Just read it. I'm not telling you even you got to study it. Just read it. You know, let God speak to you through his word. Why? Because ultimately, I want God to speak to you by his spirit. You might say, well, what's the connection? Oh, there's a huge connection. Here's why. The language of the Holy Spirit is the word of God. So if you want God to speak to you by the Holy Spirit, by his still small voice, then you've got to put this word, the black and white word, into your life. Because then as that language is expanded, as you know the word of God, what happens is then God can use bigger syllables. He can reference different places in the word. And you're like, oh yeah, that's the connection. But if you don't do that, all you're going to hear from God, which is still good, I love you, I'm here for you. You're going to hear those kinds of phrases. Why? Because you don't know what the rest of the word says. And that's not God's fault. That's on you. It's on me. So we need to, if we want to expand the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we need to take time to put it in. Can you say amen to that? I got a few people who are excited about that. I'm telling you, it'll make a difference, all right? So just do that. You know, so God's word will bring hope back because this is a book filled with hope. Thousands of places, even where the word hope is used, right? You know, all encouraging to build you up. Amen. Okay, so let's move on. So how can hope be restored? A word of encouragement. Now, here's the thing. That's from God's word. How about you and me being that word of encouragement? Now, I don't know about you, but I'll confess this. There have been times in my life I see a person that you can see they're not doing well. They're maybe in a hopeless situation. And I'll be quite honest with you. Sometimes I'm like, I don't want to deal with this. I'm just being honest, like, I just, and the Holy Spirit says to me, Carl, you need to go and minister to him. Well, Jesus, I don't know what to say. I don't know. I don't know what to do. How many people had that, right? You're like, you see the situation, you know you should do something. It's like, So here's what I've learned over the years. Just do what God's asking you to do. It isn't so much that you've got some great word for them. How about this, that maybe you just come along and say, hey, I see you're having a downtime. I just want you to know I'm for you, and I'm just here to help you in any way I can. So what have I done? I haven't said anything, have I? I haven't given them direction. I haven't given them, you know, other than I've given them hope that they're not alone. That is huge. And I think of what's happened in my life over the years where people would come along, they didn't know what to say, but they'd come along and just say, look, I'm with you. I'm supportive of you. Anything I can do, you know, and then sometimes, you know, they would pray. And again, maybe a generic kind of prayer, you know, just help Carl. He looks like he's having a tough week or a tough life or, you know, please just be with him. Amen. That's okay. But here's what I found, that sometimes if you take that step of faith and start to pray for someone, all of a sudden God will give you specific things to say. And you will have a word from God through you for them. And so that word to help hope rise up in others, that's a big deal. So you could be a hope carrier and not even know it. And that's not a negative thing. That's a positive thing, all right? You are a carrier of hope to help those around you. All right. So how can hope be restored? A word of encouragement, either from the Lord or from you. How about this? A helping hand. Scripture says this in Psalms 34. Verse 22, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So here's the Lord saying, look, I'm going to rescue you. And that brings hope to our lives. Now, I'm going to share a story. It's a true story, But just because I'm sharing a story doesn't mean I agree with the ways and methods that happened in it. So I a big disclaimer. I never do this, do I? I never put disclaimers. I'm doing it this time, all right? Because I am not for animal cruelty. I don't want to see anything that God has created be hurt. Having said that, there was animals harmed in this experiment, all right? I'm just going to let you know. This happened back in the 1950s. A guy by the name of Kurt Richter. He was a professor at Stanford, and just so you know, for you young people, back in the 50s, anything went, like really anything went, all right? And so they did some rat experiments, this guy did. And you might be saying, where am I going with this? Just bear with me, okay? And so in this experiment, this guy would literally take rats one at a time, put them in a bucket, and see how long they would survive swimming around in water. He would fill the bucket half full of water, and he would just see how long they would survive before they died. Horrible, right? Just horrible. But he did this over and over again, and he found out that the average was 15 minutes before they would give up and drown. So then he did another experiment, and so he took a bunch of rats again. It wasn't just one rat. There's many of them again to try to get an average of this. And in those cases, he would do exactly the same thing. Start out the same way. Put the rat in the bucket, set the stopwatch, and watch. And just as the rat was going under to drown, he would rescue it. And he would take the rat, he'd dry it off, he'd let it rest for a few minutes, and then he'd put it back in the water again. Horrible, right? And he would see how long that rat survived after being rescued. Now, here's the amazing thing. Test after test after test. The average between the two. So the first rat was never rescued, died in 15 minutes. The rats that were just rescued once, that he put back in again, their average time of surviving was 60 hours. 2.5 days. 240 times more than the rats who had never been rescued once. And so in his report, here's what he said. He said the rats that had been rescued once knew that there was hope that they would be rescued. And because of that hope, they kept hanging on as long as they could. Whereas the others gave up quickly because they thought there was no hope whatsoever. Now listen, that's a rat. We're a little smarter than rats. And here's what the Word says, that God will rescue us. In other words, keep on swimming. Keep on swimming. God is there. He will rescue. And again, God isn't that sicko, all right, that was tormenting rats. God won't do that to you. He will rescue. There is hope in hopeless circumstances. Can you say amen to that? This is really, really important. You need to realize this. You're not on your own. The Lord is here, and He is for you. You know, I tell that illustration just to show you that even an animal, once it's given some hope, knows enough to hold on. Listen, we're a lot smarter than that. We can keep holding on. Amen? All right. And the final one, my final point, you know, a word of encouragement, helping hand, and finally, a reconnecting and renewing of faith in the Lord, which in a sense we've been talking about all the way through. Psalms 42, verse 5. Why are you so depressed, O my soul? Again, that's the mind, all right? Why so disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I will again praise Him for salvation from His presence. So again, this whole thing, you want hope? It comes from His presence. God is there to help your soul find hope again. So to go from hopelessness to hopefulness. Amen.